weekend, and had a great Anzac Day as well, even though it was a bit different. I heard quite a few of you got on. Am I loud enough? No. Looks like it. Yeah. I heard a lot of you got out in your driveways in the morning. Liv and I tried to think about, do we go out on our driveway? But we would have been standing there by ourselves on our one, the church. So we're like, do we go out? Well, we might do something different. But we had a lovely day. But it was just a great day to reflect on that. All those that have fought for our country and so forth. But I was thinking sort of, I love how Anzac Day is sort of near Easter, because I was sort of reflecting this week of what sacrifice really is. And we talked about sacrifice, obviously, over Easter. We also see this other type of sacrifice we see from people of our country that have done things for what we love and live in our beautiful country. So let me just quickly pray for us, and then we're going to talk about a few things regarding that. Heavenly Father, I just give you so much thanks, Lord. We just continue to give you all the glory this morning. We just pray as we continue to worship you now, that you just speak through me. Help me, speak clearly and slowly when I need you, Lord. But I just pray that today will be a great day as we reflect not only just on what those amazing men and women have done for our country in war and other things, Lord, but also what you've done for us. So I just pray that you just speak for us today. Open our hearts and minds to you of us. I pray for this in your name. Amen. So we'll do our first slide. Awesome. So I'll do that for you. So around this time of the year, one of my favourite movies is The Light Horseman. I don't know if you've ever watched that one before. Light just being such a cracker. It's just a beautiful story. You can see that's a photo taken from that time. That's from the War Memorial. So you can see this beautiful shot of what's going on in this in that time. So we see in this movie, it's beautiful. So if you haven't heard of it or seen it, it's sort of about the 800 light horse that took Beersheba back in World War One. So it was this, it was actually Australia's first sort of great victory in a war. And we see that in the first war. So we see the events of Gallipoli happen. That was one of our first sort of failure, I guess you'd say, that we reflect mostly on Anzac Day. However, this we also see this other event that happens in the same war, where it was Australia's first victory. And actually has a couple of religious sort of aspects some people believe as well. So we'll just go to the next slide. It was October 31, 1917, and the men from the 4th and 12th Regiment of the Australian Light Horse Brigade were about to make one of the most important acts that changed the war in this fortified desert town of Beersheba. The net, it's now known as Israel. So you can sort of see in this photo Jerusalem, where Beersheba is, sort of like just a little bit to the south, west. And you see Gaza there as well. So you can sort of see, that's a photo from today, whereabouts this was sort of happening. So the town was known for its water source, so it was fresh water and so forth. So the light horse sort of came from that southeast through the desert when they came to take the town. So if they didn't prevail, the Aussie men and their horses probably would have died from thirst, because you can see how it's just desolate and desert where they came from. The horse, just to put in perspective, when I was at Ag College, they used to tell us that a horse without water within 48 hours, without drinking water, would have some serious issues. So these horses had been riding for 2 days in the desert. So you can see how there would have been some serious issues potentially starting to go on with these horses. So it was a huge sacrifice for these guys, and a huge step of faith that they were going to make it there to be able to storm and take this town with their horses. So they also had to charge 6 kilometres. So you imagine, like, this is a pretty crazy win or nothing situation. So the town was protected by sort of like all these trenches. There was barbed wire on the east, or everywhere except the east side, because the Turks just didn't expect anyone to attack from that side because it's desert. So they just thought, there's no way anyone's going to attack there. So they had less fortifications in that area. So we see in Dr. King's book, he were kind of very fascinated by this story and this incredible act. He wrote a couple of books about it. He talks about how the Turkish garrison at Beersheba had 28 artillery guns, 9 machine guns, and 2 aircraft, and 4,400 men. there's quite a lot there. And you think Australians had 800 light horsemen. So the light horsemen began to charge about 6 kilometres out of the town and then became into a gallop 2 kilometres out. So the reason that's sort of an interesting fact is because generally in World War One, when the English were sort of using the light horse, they would generally tell them to charge in, then dismount 2 kilometres out of the town and then run the rest of the way so they could protect the horses, because horses were needed for battle and they needed to protect them. So, but in this regard, they changed the strategy altogether for the first time and actually continued to gallop on into Beersheba. So there's a quote by Dr. King in his book that this is from the Turkish officers, saying that they told us they'd never dreamed that the mounted troops would be madmen enough to attempt rushing infantry redoubts protected by roaring machine guns and artillery. Yet they just galloped on, their thousands of hooves shuddering, coming at a rate that had frightened a man. And an awe-inspiring sight of galloping through red haze, knee to knee, horse to horse, the dying sun glinting on their bayonets. So the Turks just couldn't believe it, this incredible act. They just couldn't believe they were coming through the desert, galloping on, didn't do their normal strategy, just everything was so different, and they were terrified. They didn't know what to do. So in this battle, why it's so important and so incredible is there was out of this, the Australians killed 500 Turks, took 1,500 prisoner, while only losing 31 out of the 800 and 70 horses. So this is just a stunning victory. It was an all or nothing and incredible. And this actually leads to Israel actually getting their country back as well. So this one act actually helps Israel start to become a nation again in that area. So not only did they save this, take this town, which turned the war, they also started, like, as we know in the Bible, that Jesus is coming back, and Israel, a major part in a lot of the stuff to come that a lot of you would love to read into. We see this is actually an important part of Israel getting that nation back. So there's a bit of a religious part to this as well. But there's one scene, just to get back to the movie, where it just blows my mind every time I see it. And they're sort of taken fighting in Beersheba, all this stuff's going on, and all of a sudden the lead character sort of becomes a medic, and he's trying to help one of his mates who's being injured. And all of a sudden this Turk throws this grenade, and he jumps in front of it and saves his mate and takes the hit from the grenade and saves his mate. He sacrifices himself. Does this sacrificial act that sort of it blows my mind. And we see it in all different movies where there's sacrifices. One, I can't remember what movie it is, but it's always got me every time when I think of sacrifice of this fireman. It's like one of those sort of natural disaster movies that there's a volcano coming through. I can't remember which one it is. The fireman jumps into the lava holding a kid and then throws the kid and then sort of dies in the lava. But he sacrifices himself to save another. So there's this sacrificial love that we see all through movies. And in this one, it's so clear with the light horse of them looking after their mates. We see it in so many. If we go to the next slide, Sam, we see also just in our culture, the John Williamson song, True Blue, one of my favourites, but talks about that sort of famous line of standing by your mate when he's in a fight. And we sort of have this idea and this sort of ingrained in our culture that we need to look after each other, like your mate's so important and you will do anything for our mates. We see that continually. And I think a lot of us sort of remember State of Origin, Brett Morris, just that incredible act on the sideline. He ran on with a sore shoulder. I think he broke it, actually, and ran on to stop a charging Greg Inglis. And I just remember after that, the interview with him was, I couldn't let my mates down. And we see this incredible act going through Australian in our culture. It's just so ingrained that this mateship, and you hear, like, you go anywhere in the world and they're like, oh, g'day, mate. We've got this sort of mateship which is just so in our core of our culture, don't we? We have this sacrificial mateship, which is almost the cornerstone of what we believe and live in our culture, which is actually a beautiful thing, I think. I love this quote by Douglas Moo. He's a theologian. He writes lots of commentaries. You might have seen one if you've looked at a couple. He writes this: human love at its best will motivate a person to do anything that can save them. And I think that's just so clear as what we see in movies, but also just on our TV, the music we listen to and so forth. There's this mateship of jumping in and saving them, and no matter what that might look like. But we also see this in a smaller sense, I guess in like gifts of service and that sort of thing, how we do things for each other. That mateship of sacrifice, I'm going to sacrifice my time so I can help you with this, whatever that might be. There's this sacrifice that's ingrained in our culture. It's when people don't live that out, it's almost like it's un-Australian, some people might say, when people aren't living in that mateship idea. And we see in John chapter 15, 12 to 15, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to love, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. So we even see Jesus speaks about sacrificial love for a mate. And it just reminds me of that quote from Crocodile Dundee. He's walking along, he's like, yeah, God and I, we'd be mates. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but that just reminds me of it straight away. But we see this sacrificial love for a mate even in the Bible in John 15. So we see this beautiful thing, and it's a great thing to have this in our culture. And I think it really echoes as well the Good Shepherd sort of story of who the Good Shepherd who Jesus is talking about himself lays his life down for his sheep. A shepherd does anything to look after his sheep. They're everything to him, right? They're his livelihood. They're also his friends. Like, he's looking after them. He's hanging out with them all the time, protecting them. We see him as the gate, and he sits in front of the sheep paddock just to make sure they're okay. Nothing can endanger them at night. We have this sacrificial love of a shepherd, and we see Jesus as that good shepherd through this as well, to some extent. So I guess what I'm trying to say this morning is that we're lucky to have this so strongly ingrained in our culture of mateship. But as Christians, we should really be going the next level or the next step, not jumping in front of the neighbor's car to say, oh, I love you, check out this. Probably not the best idea. I don't think your neighbor would appreciate that either. But to actually stepping up and saying, no, I'm going to actually serve you. I'm going to sacrifice my time, maybe, whatever that might be, that we need to have this sort of sacrificial love that people say, well, okay, they're different. This person's different, whatever that might be. Maybe find some way you can sort of look at blessing someone. See this, use that mateship that we have so ingrained in our culture to actually love others, love your community. I love what Matt was saying before of finding ways that we can get more and more involved in our community. Maybe we need to start looking at this sacrificial love and mateship and actually bring it into our culture, into our lives, our family, our households, and so forth. What's something you can do maybe to sacrifice your time, give up or share to bless someone maybe in your street or whether that might be your family, your friends? So just to get back into it, Romans 5, 6 to 8, we see that you see at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what Christ does on the cross is kind of like this Australian mateship sort of sacrificial love that we keep seeing maybe to some extent. But he sort of goes that lot, sort of like next step further. He's sort of like that one up. And he doesn't just die for the good people, his best mates and so forth that we see in movies and so forth. He actually dies for the rebellious and the undeserving and so forth. So I want you just to imagine you're on a battlefield, okay? So you're in a battlefield, you're about to maybe, like, I don't know if you've seen, like, Gallipoli or that new movie 1917 or one of those sort of movies, but you're in one of those big trenches. There's guys all along there, like the lieutenant or the officer's just about to blow a whistle to say, okay, we're about to run over, we're about to go into war. And then all of a sudden your best mate turns to you and says, oh, mate, you're not going to believe this, but I did this to you the other day, and it was actually me. And it does this horrible thing, and you're just like, are you serious? Like, I trusted you, I loved you, and like you betrayed me. And then all of a sudden the guy blows a whistle, and you've got to run over the hill and face this massive enemy or whoever it might be. You're going to have, if your mate did that to you, you're not really going to have a heart to say, you know what, I'm not going to jump in front of a bullet for you. Like, you've done that. You've just betrayed me. Like, what's going on here? Whereas if if he jumped up and said, look, you're my best mate, I love you, I'm going to be with you this whole time, then you're going to probably say, you know what, maybe I will jump in front of it, up a bullet for you, or whatever that might be. But you'll have a different attitude, right? A completely different attitude. So some of us might even be hoping, if they've said something bad to you or something like that, that hopefully they do get something happens to them on that battlefield. But Jesus, however, doesn't even hesitate. No matter what we say or do, his grace, his love, his mercy is so much greater in every way. We see in this verse as well that Paul reminds us that the pinnacle of love is to give your life for a family member or mate in combat. But God one-ups it and dies for all of us, right? For everyone. Now, I'm not saying that you should go sacrifice yourself and take your life for somebody or anything like that. Definitely don't do that. We all want you around, and there's other ways to show love. But we're just saying here that this is one of those sort of pinnacles of love. And I guess the main point we want to get at is there's no greater love than the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross. So I just want to share this one bit of scripture with you, because I just think this story just really nails what's going on here. Luke 7, 36 to 50. If you just go to the next slide, you'll see a beautiful picture of this. So you see in this scene, Jesus is sitting there, and I'll read the story in a second, but this is from the artist James E. Seward, I think his name is. I've been really getting into like Christian art lately. I've just been, ever since we got back from Israel, just loving some of these reflective images. But let me just quickly read this story to you so you can understand this picture a bit more. So this is Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had a bigger debt to cancel. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came to your house. Did you not give me any water for my feet? But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. And you did not give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. I had not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, how many sins have been forgiven, but she loved so much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So I love this story for so many reasons, but I think this picture is just so beautiful. You see these Pharisees all standing up like, what are you doing? Like, this is crazy. And you see the simple woman on her knees in front of Jesus, asking for forgiveness. So I think there's two people in this story, and the reason I'm talking about them is I think some of us are the Pharisees that grow up in this in a Christian family or a religious family, and we live our whole lives, and that is such a blessing and such a beautiful thing, that we're good people, we live our lives, we're righteous, we honour that in whatever way that might be. And then we have the other side, these other people that are their entire lives live in sin, that are struggling. They may still be good people in society, but they are so far and rebellious from God. So we see the righteous and the unrighteous. And God didn't come just to save the righteous. He came to save the lost, the sinners, the rebellious. Now, I think this picture just shows two different types of people straight away. And I don't know which one you jump into, if you jump into the religious side of the Pharisees and you grew up in a Christian household, or if you jump in the rebellious side and you've struggled, you're a part of that hardship in your life, and then all of a sudden you've been saved. Wherever you might be, Jesus came to save no matter who it is, but he came to save you, no matter how your lifestyle was or looked. He gave that sacrifice. He jumped in front of that. He took your sin and gave up, gave it all for you. In verse 9, we sort of see, or actually before that, we also see, I guess, out of this sacrifice that we don't, we aren't just justified by this, but we also earn something out of this, which is so beautiful through this sacrifice. And we get that eternal life. We see in verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, this is second to the Romans verse, sorry, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? We are justified through the blood of Christ, right? I love that beautiful song, What Can Wash Away My Sin? I'm sure you're hopefully seeing the rest of that verse. You're probably also thinking, thank goodness Luke isn't in the music team. But we actually see in that beautiful song, it's just such a great reminder, isn't it? 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, and we spoke about sort of that, citizens of heaven idea that we're actually living that now. We're citizens now, and we have eternity to look forward to through the actions of Jesus on the cross. So if you, like we see in Romans, that it's not just your good deeds that get you there. It's if you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, know in your heart that he rose again, you are saved. So I'm not saying that good people get to heaven, because unfortunately, there's a lot of good people there that don't believe this. But those who believe that Jesus died for them, took that ultimate sacrifice, give you the chance to go to heaven, be a citizen of heaven now. And I guess what I really want to get at the moment is, how can you be living that life now after that beautiful sacrifice Jesus made for you? How can you live that life now? Jesus died for everyone, for the rebellious and all that. He didn't just die for the good people, the righteous people. He actually took his life for every single person. So how can you live that life as a citizen of heaven now? I'm just going to start to finish with this verse. We sort of looked at this verse quite a bit last year because it's just such a sort of core part when we're looking at Leviticus. And it's from Ephesians 5:2, and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus was that fragrant offering, that beautiful sacrifice that took his life for us. Maybe today's a good day to reflect on what that really means as we thought about the Anzacs yesterday and the incredible sacrifice they made for us. So maybe today is a good day to reflect on that sacrifice which Jesus made for the world. Not just for one nation, but for many. For everyone, that we can enjoy this freedom in Christ, this love of Christ, this grace, this mercy. How can we enjoy that and love that and be citizens of heaven and live that out today? Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. We see in war and disaster, people take their lives and save us so we can live for the freedoms. But Jesus saved the good, the bad, and the ugly. Jesus paid it all. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just give you so much thanks. And we bring glory to you right now. We thank you for that perfect act of sacrifice where you took all our sins on the cross. We pray that this will be a week where we'll just continue to reflect on what that really means. Lord, we give thanks for those that have lived in, that have fought for our country, that have been a blessing, that have given their life so we can live and enjoy the freedoms we have. But Lord, we just thank you for the freedom we have in you, the freedom we have in Christ through your actions on that beautiful cross. And may we go into this week thinking about how we can be citizens of heaven in this world today, sharing love and having that sacrificial gifts of service, whatever that might be, that we love our neighbours, our friends, our families, and look out for what we need to. We pray for these things in your incredible name. Amen.